Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, found on pages 146 and 147 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you, and in the end, to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, the Lord is with you. So good on a morning like this where we have heard words from Deuteronomy that we remember and we remind ourselves that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And indeed, God is our source. And Jennifer, thank you so much for reading today's scripture. Would you pray with me? Let us pray. Oh God, we treasure your words in our heart so that we will not sin against you. You're the one that we worship. You're the one that we praise and adore. And even now, we ask that you would give the healing and the grace that our hearts desperately hunger for. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If this is your first Sunday here with us, in person or online, I again want to echo Dr. Fox's words and welcome you to National Presbyterian Church. And just so you understand, the last few Sundays, we've been talking on covering a very specific theme, and we heard it in the children's message. You know, what's the number one thing in your life? What's your priority? And we listed over the last few weeks those things that wage war against us from truly prioritizing what's number one. We listed things like worry and anxiety. And we reminded ourselves of what Jesus said, that we should seek first the kingdom of God. We shouldn't just be absorbed with worry, that God will provide the things that we need. We listed idolatry, and we looked at the life of a king by the name of Hezekiah, who made the personal decision to remove idols from his own family and his life. And then he encouraged the nation of Israel to do the same by removing the idols, because they believed that God and God alone should be worshipped and adored. And then last week, we talked a little bit about commitments. And we recognize that as human beings, we sometimes fall into the trap of committing ourselves to people, to places, and to things, instead of committing ourselves to God. And we also looked at some scriptures last week from Paul's word to that church in Corinth, where he encouraged them to keep their word. This morning, we're going to look at another challenge for us that can prevent us from putting God first, and that is trying to understand what exactly is the source, or who is the source. And so, as you might imagine, I deliberately selected this passage because I think it offers to us this unflinching view of God at the very center of life, where God is the center of joy, where God is the source of all beauty, where God is the energy behind all human flourishing and prosperity. But having said that, we know from our reading this morning, we know from our own lived experience that that affirmation isn't always true. God isn't always the center of our lives. And my goal this morning is to help us understand why. Why is that so? Now, maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't catch it, but I would encourage you to pick up one of those pew Bibles. I saw this little boy walking to the front with his big, the Bible almost seemed bigger than him. But you can handle it. I want you to pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn with me to page 167. I'm sorry, 146 and 47. If you would turn to that passage. Because I do want you to notice these two words that are diametrically opposed to each other. I'll give you a chance to find it. 146, 147. And if you can look on 146, you'll see verse 14. And there is one of those words. It's the word forgetting, or I could use a bigger word there. It's the word amnesia. And then the second word there in verse 18 is the word remember or memory. And as I said, these two words fight against each other. In fact, what you have on the screen is an example of just how divergent these words are. They literally go in different directions. They're like a highway, a road that you're on. And you need to know what road you're on. Are you on a road that's causing you to forget God? Are you on a road that's causing you to remember God? Because depending on the road that you're on, they're going to lead you to very, very radically different destinations. And so to understand just how powerful these words are, I want you to understand also the background to the reading that we just heard. So we know that these are the words of Deuteronomy. They were spoken by a powerful prophet by the name of Moses. You may have heard about him. He is the servant of God who for 40 years, imagine this, for 40 years, he led the nation of Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, and he led them through this very punishing wilderness experience. And as he led them, it was not easy. The people that Moses was trying to lead, they criticized him, and they brutally, brutally attacked his leadership. But he kept on leading them. He led them even though they threatened his life. And I don't know if there's a job on planet Earth that I would be willing to take. I don't think so. When I know that people are actively threatening my life, that's what they were doing to Moses. He led them, even though they revolted against God's command to enter the land. They were literally there. They had to cross the River Jordan and go in. And there were people, there were factions among them that says, no, no, you don't want to do that. It's an impossible step. You're only going to lose your life. And there was this massive division, and they didn't enter the land. But Moses kept leading them, even though they preferred idols than the worship of the true God. And so now they're here, 40 years later, they're here. They're standing on the eastern shore of the River Jordan. And God comes back again to remind them. And Moses is reminding them. Thing is, though, God tells Moses that, Moses, you are not going to enter the land. You can look at the land, but you're not going into the land. Because when I told you and I gave you very specific instructions as what you were supposed to do, you didn't follow what I told you to do. So you will see the land, job well done, but you're not going in. And so chapters 1 through 34 of Deuteronomy, really you could sum it up this way, that they represent Moses' final words to the people before they enter the land. And that's what we heard this morning. He says to them, when you enter the land, God will bless you. You know why God's going to bless them? Because God made a promise. God made a promise to Abram. Long time ago, God said, Abram, I have blessed you, and through you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Moses is simply reminding them that God made a promise and God is going to bless you. In fact, it goes on, God says to them, not only am I going to bless you, you will inherit unimaginable prosperity. But then there is this warning. With great prosperity comes great responsibility and great temptation. And so Moses says to the people, so be careful. Your blessing, wonderful, but it can become a curse. Your blessing can become a snare. Your blessing can so deaden your heart. It becomes this idol, and it moves God from the center of your life, and suddenly it's all about you. Notice the scope of their prosperity. Just how blessed were they? So you could look at verses 9 and 10 and then 11 through 13. Moses says to them, look, unlike the life that you had in Egypt, unlike the life that you had the last 40 years in the wilderness where you suffered every kind of privation and want, this will be a land that is without scarcity. When you enter this land, you will lack nothing. You will have enough to eat till your tummies are about to burst. You will have wonderful homes in which to live. Your herds and your flocks will multiply. You will have a lot of silver and gold. Your bank account will be just full. And everything you have, think about this, everything you have will be multiplied. And I thought to myself, that sounds wonderful. And then a part of me says, no, that doesn't sound too good. Because imagine what happens to a child who is raised without ever needing anything, who has everything. What happens to a church? What happens to a family? What happens to an individual when everything, and I mean everything, comes up roses, where everyone seems to have the Midas touch? What happens to them? Well, look at verse 11 and you'll see the answer. In verse 11, we're told that they will forget God. They will fail to keep God's commandments. The second thing that will happen to them is in verses 14 through 16. Take a look at that again. They will become puffed up with pride. They will lie to themselves and say that it is my hard work, it is my grit, it's my intelligence, it's my industry that got me to this place. So you go and get yours. Big, big problem, because they forget the source, that it was God who brought them through the hardships. It was God who made a way for them. So prosperity is not an unmixed blessing. Prosperity will lead to busyness. It will lead to distraction. It will rob us of time with our Creator. It will prevent us from reflecting on the goodness of God. And as a result, here's what happens to us. We begin to forget. This is exactly what happened to them. They forgot how God had led them all the way through the terrible wilderness, how God protected them from venomous snakes, and from how God gave them water, and God fed them in the wilderness, and God just cared for them. They forgot all about that. In fact, they forgot the reason for their hardships. God allowed these hardships to come into their lives to humble them. And I know that's a very un-American thing to say. The preamble says what? Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And here we're being told that there is a God who loves you, who knows you, will still allow your life to go through hardships so as to keep us humble and to teach them how to be God-dependent and not live independent of God. Of course, when we're going through difficult times, I do it, I know you do it, we are wondering what's going on. And some of us, have the smarts when we're going through difficulties to look to God and ask for help and pray and talk to other people and try to find a way out. And often what happens when we go through hard times is that we actually become closer in our relationship with God. But when things are going well, and I love for things to go well, when we have plenty, you open the pantry and it's bulging. You open the freezer and it's bulging. When things are going well, what happens to us, friends, is that we suddenly tell ourselves that we have options. And that's what prosperity and wealth does to us. It leads to the delusion of self-sufficiency. And you want to know what self-sufficiency sounds like? Look at verse 17. This is what happens to us when we suddenly think we're okay. Verse 17 says, here's what we'll tell ourselves. My power, the might of my hand, gained this wealth for me. And so here we're not talking about unbelief. What we're talking about here is this. We get to this stage where we no longer look to God. We no longer trust God. In fact, Sunday becomes optional because we have the means now to do so many different things with our time. And so God is no longer worshiped and adored as our source. And suddenly the credit goes to us. I don't know how well you read the Bible, but I believe, this is just my view, that these two verses I'm going to share with you are what I call two of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Look at the first one. It comes from a prophet by the name of Jeremiah, where he says to the people, my people, God's people, have committed two evils. Evil number one, they have forsaken me. You could read that as they've forgotten me, the fountain of living water. Evil number two, they have dug cisterns for themselves. You know, back in the day, you dig cisterns that would hold water. They have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. That's really sad, because that is an example of self-sufficiency, where you think, God, thank you, but no thanks. I can dig my own cistern. Here's the second verse, second example. It's in the New Testament, where Jesus visits this church in Laodicea and notice his words to them. Again, self-sufficiency. I've got it made. Don't need your help. I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. And what does Jesus say? You're wrong. You do not realize that you are, and these are these are weighty words. You are wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. You're not rich. You need me. But that's the lie of self-sufficiency. I see this happening all the time. I was born in Jamaica. I know lots of people who have come to America from all over the world. Jewish people, Africans, Asians, people from Ireland, people from all over the world who emigrate to the United States. And sometimes when these people come to America, they come to America with a lot of challenges. You may have had a PhD. You may have been a medical doctor in Venezuela. I know this for a fact of a woman came to our church in Chicago, has a degree, a medical degree as a doctor, practiced there. She comes to America. You got to go back to zero. We won't recognize your training. People who come to this country who face tremendous hardships, and then after a while they get settled. But what happens is when they see their children, or maybe if they've lived long enough to see grandchildren, their hearts begin to break because these children and these grandchildren no longer recognize or remember the hardships and the risks and the challenges of immigration. They only see what's present now, and they forget the risks of the past and all that made the present circumstances possible. I think about families, parents who have come through the Great Depression, where literally their livelihood and their savings were so hard won. And then things have gotten a little bit better. Their children, their grandchildren come along, and these children and grandchildren live without any memory of these hard times. In fact, they live carelessly on credit without ever imagining that there are limits and there are costs. But I also see it in the minority communities. Communities who have vivid, vivid memories of the dangers and the indignities endured during the 50s and the 60s and the civil rights movement, and just the high cost that was paid to even get a measly civil service job or to actually be trusted that you can pay the rent, or for a bank to look at you and say you are credit worthy. Those kinds of indignities that others before us had to endure. And now the youth of today, they forget. They don't even want to go to the booth to vote anymore, when in fact people back in the 50s and 60s were giving their lives for the right to vote, and we completely forget that. We forget the cost paid by those who fought during the various wars that our nation endured, the price that men and women paid so that this nation could be safe. We forget that, amnesia. And what it does to us as a people is that we lived very entitled lives. We live with this affluent indifference, totally disconnected from those who came before us. And that's what amnesia does to us, and we forget what truly matters. So if you are on that road called amnesia, how do you get off that road to get onto this other highway that really matters, that makes you remember God, makes you remember what's really critical? And Moses again gives us the answer in verse 18. And if you have your Bibles open still, if you just look at verse 18, where Moses says, remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. I checked, it's only 17 words. And I know some of us aren't big on memorizing anymore, but this is one you could memorize if you want to stay on that road that never allows you to forget. This would be one to memorize. But I also think it's one of the paradoxes of life and Scripture, because I do believe that wealth comes from God. I do believe that God gives us the power to make wealth, and yet the paradox is that same wealth that God gives us can lead us to forget God, the giver, the blesser. And so that's why we need to stay on that road called memory. And when you're on that road, there are a few things I would urge you to do before I take my seat. Remember with humility. I think about that person who has struggled with alcohol addiction, who goes to Alcoholics Anonymous, who makes it through the treatment process, who comes out on the other side and is now calling himself or herself a recovering alcoholic. And they might say to you, you know, it's 25 years now that I've been sober. Maybe they'll even put their hands in the pocket and pull out this coin that says, I'm still on the wagon. It's been 25 years in my sobriety. Maybe what you and I will say to them is, hold on, 25 years, so you're healed. You're delivered. And they will shake their head and say, no, you don't understand. What I'm saying is I haven't picked up a glass in 25 years, but I am still a recovering alcoholic. And they talk that way in humility, recognizing that even though it's been 25 years, they're just one sip away from the life that they came out of. And friends, this is why you and I must be humble. We're just one step away from disaster, one step away from falling into some sinful practice from which God has delivered us. As you're traveling on that road, it's important that you remember your beginning and your end. And I read again the words of Paul when he said that, for we brought nothing into this world, so that we can take nothing out of it. Now, that's a good thing to remember, because what it says then, between your first breath and your last breath, anything that you acquire, anything that you gain, any amount of money or whatever you have acquired, thanks be to God, but it's a gift. And when you die, we can't take it with us. It's a good thing to remember as you're breathing and you're living and God is giving you strength to acquire wealth. But here's the other thing you've got to do if you're on that road. Remember to give the glory to God. That is our main purpose in living, to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. And I remember how for many, many years before we moved out here to the DMV from Chicago, Judith and I planted a vegetable garden at the side of our house. And we planted in various seasons, planted different things. Sometimes we planted tomatoes, we planted cabbage, we planted carrots, we planted potatoes, corn. We planted callaloo. Some of you don't even know what that is, but that is a special, special vegetable that we plant in Jamaica. And I was surprised that we could plant it right there on the north shore of Chicago. And it grew. Sometimes we planted strawberries and eggplant and peppers and red beans, green peas. But here's the fun part. Later in the summer, we were then able to enjoy the bounty of that harvest. And the fun part is, because it was so much, we took some to the church, we gave some to our neighbors on our street, we shared it. And then when we sat at the dinner table, we always remember to thank God for everything. We thank God for the land on which the vegetables were planted. We thank God for the seeds. We thank God for the energy that he gave us to stay after those pesky weeds and those insects. We thank God for the water that came from the hose and the water that came from the sky. We thank God for the sun that nourished those plants. And we said all of that because we knew, we know, you know, that all of that is a gift from God. God is the source. Finally, as you travel that road, I also want to encourage you to remember to give your life, to give your all to God. You know, the real test of our faith and our belief that God is our source is how well we are givers. The freedom to give our time, to give our abilities, and to give our resources. And this church is a very generous church. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of America have suffered tremendously under Hurricane Helene, Hurricane Milton. But particularly with Hurricane Milton, this church rose up, and so far, well over $20,000 have been given by you. So I think you already get it, that all of life is a gift. And the first gift that we give is the gift of ourselves. And after we give ourselves, we give out of that. And we give knowing that it is God then who gives us the power to replenish what we've given. As we heard from Dr. Fox as he gave us the announcements, next Sunday will be our commitment Sunday. It'll be our opportunity to say, God, thank you. You're my source. I reached out to our elders and our deacons and our pastors, and I encouraged them, let's really lead the congregation in giving. 100% of our elders have given already. Many of our deacons have given. And I'm hoping that by next Sunday or before the week is out, 100% of our deacons would have participated. Why am I asking the leaders to go first? Because I want you then to do the same. That if you believe that all that you have and all that you are comes as a gift from God, then I invite you to join us in this very joyful act of giving. We are weak human beings. We are. We don't always live up to what we say we want to do and will do. And there will be times when we will forget God. But I want you to know that God will never forget you. Our bodies will decay. A day will come when all of us in this room, a day will come when all of us in this room will no longer be here, and somebody else will be standing here, and somebody else will be sitting in the pews, and people will forget us. They will. And it sounds horrible to say it that way, but friends, God will never forget you. God will always remember us in Jesus Christ. He raised Jesus from the dead, and we too will rise. God will never forget you. I love what our praise band did last Sunday afternoon when they led us in this wonderful concert. And often on a Sunday morning, every now and then, they will lead us in this wonderful hymn called Before the Throne of God Above. And I just want to read what these verses say here, because God will never forget you. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look. In other words, I remember and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. God will never forget you. One last verse, and you'll see it on the screen from Romans chapter 11. I won't ask you to memorize this one. This is more than 17 words, but you could try. Notice what it says about God. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are God's judgments, how inscrutable God's ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been God's counselor? Who has given a gift to God so that God then has to give a gift back in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God is our source. May you stay on that road, my friends, and always remember, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's people say. Amen. Why don't we pray together? Lord God, thank you that you will always remember us. You will never forget us. You know us by name even before you created us, even before our parents knew we were in our mother's womb. Lord, you knew us. And we thank you for that. Lord, may we, as we grow in grace, may we know you, may we remember you, may we give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.